This morning and turn with me to 2 John, John's second letter. I noticed the new Let the Bible Speak magazine is here, available for you today, and dealing with the sufficiency of Scripture as its theme. So if you have ordered that, your copy is available today. You can pick that up in the foyer there of the church. Well, we are welcoming back some of our congregation. We say farewell to Viola. Also want to say farewell to Caroline. Caroline Colon has been with us from British Columbia, staying in our home and visiting for the last 10 days. And Caroline will be taking her leave tomorrow to head back home. We've enjoyed having you, Caroline. Trust the Lord will bless you as you go home again. We're looking here to 2 John. 2 John. We're going to read this chapter together, but just before we read, let's just pray and ask the Lord's help. As we still ourselves before the Word again, pray that the Lord would use His Word and bless our souls today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we pause now as we come to Your Word, thankful for the promises of Scripture, thankful for the theme of which we have been singing. The Lord is with His people. He dwells in us by His Spirit. He has promised never to leave us alone. We are not left comfortless. We are not left as orphans. The Lord knows us. He cares for us. And He takes an interest in us. And so, Lord, we pray now as we come to Your Word, that You would bless Your Word in the power of the Spirit, whether it is delivered in a calm, soft voice or loudly, whether, Lord, it is delivered with passion. We pray, Lord, that You would indeed take the Word and the Spirit of God would take that Word and make it effective. It's not the Word of man. It's not my reasoning. It's not my teaching. It is the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that You would write Your Word upon our hearts today. We have a need for instruction, Lord. We need to be taught of Thee and taught by Thy Spirit. And help us to receive Your Word and hear it, not only to hear it, but to apply it in our lives. We think of our young people. We think of the camp coming up and the youth initiative. We pray for Your blessing upon their travels and for the Word as it goes forth. And even now, as we would give them instruction with regard to the camp and preparation, Lord, we pray that You would work in their hearts and prepare them for this special time that comes once a year. So hear us now, we pray, and do us good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John, reading from verse 1. John, unto the elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. How many things, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and give us that fullness of joy as we meditate upon his truth today. As mentioned in the announcements, the young people will be taking their leave on Saturday, heading down to Pennsylvania for the annual youth camp. And a number of our young people will be leaving the church Saturday morning early, getting on the bus and traveling the 8 or 9 hours journey to be there and to meet up with their friends, young people from various churches across North America, especially the States, and gathering together, being reunited with their friends from past years and getting reacquainted again and preparing for a week of games, of activities, of fun. And I'm looking forward to going to the camp. This will be my second time at the camp in Pennsylvania. We had a good time last year and looking forward to it again. I have to speak one of the nights. And this year, the theme, the book that the young people will be studying is the book of 1 John. I was tempted to give an overview of the book this morning in preparation for camp, but that will come on the first day of camp, first Sunday in the morning. There will be an overview of the book, but I thought it would be helpful. But we're looking here today at the theme of 2 and 3 John, and I trust it will be a blessing to you as a congregation, especially to our young people as we think about the upcoming camp. As we look to God's Word and as we begin to read God's Word, it's important to take note of what it says, obviously, and I want to encourage the young people, especially here today, just in preparation for camp in this next week, before we leave on Saturday, that you would take time to read the letter, 1 John, and to take note of what it has to say. Remember the three R's: read, reflect, and record. So read it carefully, reflect upon it, meditate upon the truth, and then mark down some of those points of interest that the Lord has impressed upon you. Record those things. Put them in a journal. Highlight things that stand out to you. And these you will find helpful even as you prepare for camp next Saturday. And there are important tips as we survey a book of the Bible. Bible survey, you're getting an overview of a book. You're considering the date and the theme and the author and the context. And let me just leave a few helpful hints as you begin to read 1 John, young people. And even as we look to this chapter today in 2 John, I would encourage you this week to, first of all, read the entire book in one sitting. Now, that's not always possible because some books are very long, but it's good to sit down and just take the time to read through a book like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Read through the entire book in one sitting. That way you're getting the big picture, you're getting the context, and you're able to understand the flow of the book, and you get a sense of the background and the theme and the reason for writing. So do that this week. Young people, read 1 John. These hints are not just for young people, this is for all of us today. Read the book in one sitting, but also take note of the theme. What's the emphasis? And I trust as you were reading through this chapter today, you noticed the theme: love and truth. That's the theme of 2 and 3 John, and it's what we're going to be considering today. And you need to take time then to notice those key words, those thoughts that repeat. And as I said, it's good to highlight them. It's good to mark them. I have in my Bible here the word truth circled. So in this chapter, it's easy to see visually, to see how many times the word truth appears. Just highlight it, underline it, mark it. You're noticing the theme, love and truth. Do that with 1 John this week. Notice the things that repeat, the key words that keep coming up. And one of the key words is fellowship. And the other one is know. These are written that you might know. And that's a start for you. Just look at those things. And look also for commands that should be obeyed. The Lord has given us instruction in His Word that we would profit. The Word of God is profitable, it's useful, it's valuable, and we are to benefit from the instruction of God's Word. So notice the commands there for our obedience. And then also look at the sins that we are to avoid. And those are some hints this week as you read God's Word. Read the entire book. Look for the emphasis, the theme. Look for key words, key thoughts that repeat. Look for commands to obey. Look for sins to avoid. And hopefully that will be helpful to you. Now, as we come to 2 John today, John is writing to the elect lady. And then in 3 John, he's writing to his friend Gaius. And to both of these, he puts two very important things together. And I've mentioned them already. Love and truth. Those two things go hand in hand. And he tells us at the beginning of 2 John and at the beginning of 3 John, he says, he's writing unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. I love in the truth. He loves sincerely. And to Gaius in 3 John, unto my well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In 3 John, verse 3, he says, I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Gaius was a friend. Others testified to John of the truth that was in Gaius and how he walked in truth. And John says here, as we've read, he had no greater joy than to hear that his spiritual children, those who had come to know God as their Father, Jesus as their Savior, no greater joy than to know that they were walking in the truth. There was a love for God and a love for the truth. And those two things are key. If you look again at 3 John, it talks about a man called Demetrius. Demetrius, in verse 12, it says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. He had a good testimony. He had a good report before men and of the truth itself. And that's an important point when we think about witnessing, and I want us to think about that today. We would have a good report before men and of the truth itself. And then also in the third chapter, 3 John there in verse 8 and 9, we're encouraged to abide in the doctrine of Christ and what? Be fellow helpers of the truth. We ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And so we ask ourselves today, am I a fellow helper to the truth? Do I have a good report before men and of the truth itself? And as you read these chapters, you will see that John is talking about loving the truth. He's talking about loving in truth. He's talking about love and truth, having a good report of the truth itself. To love in truth is the proper balance for a Christian. It's the right balance for us. Love and truth. It's like zeal and knowledge. The two go hand in hand. Conviction and compassion. Those two things always go hand in hand. And I want us to think today about love and truth. Because, first of all, it cannot be all love without truth. Love is a holy grace that is grounded, founded in the truth of the Bible. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. The Bible that we hold in our hands, we believe, is the authoritative, pure, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is truth, absolute. And we reference the Word of God today, and we're going to be referencing the Word of God. Why do we continually point you to the Scriptures? Because this is so important. Doesn't matter what my opinion is, What does the Word of God say? And that's what our question must be. What saith the Scriptures? We go back to the Word of truth. And love is a holy grace that is grounded upon the truth of God's authoritative Word. I have heard in conversation with people, especially in the context of the school, when they're making inquiry about enrolling their children in the school, and there's maybe differences of doctrine, and they just want a good place where their children are brought up morally upright, and the Word of God is paramount and key, and that sounds good, and that's a great objective. But then you talk to them about their background and some of their beliefs, and maybe they're coming from a church or a cult even where we would not agree, and we're trying to bring them to the Word of God and show them. But the Word of God says this: you profess that you want to bring your children up in the Word of God, but do you not realize the Word of God says this? And we try to open their eyes to the truth of God's Word. And so it's important when we consider love and truth, that love is not undiscerning. Love is not gullible, blind acceptance of every teaching out there that has the name Christian tagged onto it, regardless of truth or severed from truth. Christian love is a holy grace. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity and wrongdoing in sin, but rather rejoices in the truth. Truth must be that foundation. Because, as it says here in our chapter, it's impossible to say that you love God with all your heart and you want to obey His Word and yet break His commandments. How can that be? Because it says in verse 6, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning of your life in Christ, when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as soon as you believed, you knew this from the very start, that if you say you love God, then there's a desire to keep His commandments and to do His will. That's the truth. Love and truth, they go hand in hand. It's impossible to love God and to love sin. I cannot say, I love God and His commandments and then walk in sin. And 1 John chapter 1, it's all about that. Denying sin, deceiving yourself. Rather, we need to confess our sin and come to agreement with the Lord as to His view of sin and what it is. But to say that you love sin and walk in darkness is to lie and you do not the truth. To say you love God and still continue to pursue what God hates is really a contradiction. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he makes that abundantly clear. If you turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5, we scan those two chapters. And Paul, remember, he's talking about speaking the truth in love. In chapter 4 and the verse 15, he says, speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is your head. You're under His authority. You submit to Him. Speaking the truth in love. Growing up in Christ in all things. But then he goes on to point out in the following verses that if that is true, then there's going to be a notable change in your walk, in your life, in your conduct. You're not walking as you formerly walked, as you once did, in ignorance, in blindness, covetousness, and uncleanness. Verse 20, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. What will happen then? That ye put off concerning the former conduct or former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's going to be a change. You will not love the things that you once loved. And you cannot say you love God and continue to violate His commandments We're not to live according to our former conduct here. No, he says, put off the old man. But then he says, put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness and holiness. There are things to put away. And as you scan down through chapter 4, the end of the chapter there, he says, put away lying. Put away thieving and stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. Put away fornication and sexual uncleanness and deceitful lust and covetousness and corrupt communication out of your mouth. You put away these things, you put off these things, and you put on the new man, which is after righteousness. And if you look there at chapter 5 and the verse 3, he says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't be deceived to think that you can continue in sin and God will accept you. If you love God, you will put away those things. Love and truth. Speak the truth in love. Put away and put on. Notice those things there. There should be that delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. And as you delight in the law of the Lord in your heart, that will be evident in your conduct, by the things you do and the things you say. To love the truth is to love God, because God is truth. And delighting in the truth of God gives that supporting evidence of your love for God. For biblical love always goes hand in hand with the truth. That's the first point we need to realize. Christian love has biblical truth as a foundation. In other words, the Word of God must regulate our thinking, our walking, our life should direct our steps. I cannot live the Christian life apart from the Scriptures of truth. How can I live for God if I do not know what God expects from me in His Word? I need to know the Word then. I need to be in the truth. And the truth needs to be in me if I am to walk in truth. Christian love has biblical truth as its foundation. And you know, the command to love is not new. That's what John says here. The command to love is not new. I beseech you, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. This is not new, but what is the source of our love, the beginning of that love? If we are to love God and to love others, then we come to the Word of God and to consider what He has to say. Jesus made it clear we are to love one another. But it begins with loving God and loving the Word of God. We're not loving souls if we do not tell them the truth of God's Word. If we truly love God and love His Word and love souls, we will tell them the truth, what God says. But Christian love then delights in the truth of God. The truth must be in us. That's what it says there in 3 John verse 3 of Gaius. And notice, Gaius, he wasn't the healthiest character, physically speaking. He had ailments. He was sickly. And we know that because it says in verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Maybe his health was not that great, but he wanted him to be in physical health even as his soul prospered. There was that soul prosperity. And that growth and that fullness and that development. It says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Truth in us. Delighting in the truth. We must love in truth. We must be convinced of the truth, persuaded of the truth. Those who love God love His truth. They affirm it. We respect it. Do you respect God's word today? Do you honor God's word today? Is there a zeal for God's word today? Is there that hunger for the truth, the zeal for the truth and for the knowledge of God, a desire to be shaped and molded by the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus? When we come to know the Lord, we want to know Him and be acquainted with Him and to grow and to develop and to know Him more and more. And that's why when a person comes to Christ, there is that initial hunger after righteousness and that desire to get into the Word and to learn more and more. Is the Word of God in us, governing our lives, giving us discernment, shaping our thoughts? The Congress, they were considering the armor of God. And we are to gird on the belt of truth. The belt of truth will give us discernment. It will shape our worldview. And as Christians, we should desire to be molded and shaped by the truth, the Word of God in us. That is governing our thoughts, our speech, our actions. It's the rule by which we live. It regulates our life. It's the basis for our fellowship here. It strengthens the fellowship. There is unity in the fellowship. There is joy in fellowship because we are joined together in love and in truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're linked because of that saving knowledge of Christ. And we want to advance the truth. And so we must regulate our lives by the truth. Now, if you look over in the Old Testament, the book of Amos. Amos was a prophet, and he gives a vision here concerning the people of God. A very interesting vision in Amos chapter 7. The Lord showed him something. Amos chapter 7 and the verse 7. There was a famine of the word of God in the land and among the people. And because of that, desolation, barrenness. But it says here, talking about the plumb line, this vision, Amos chapter 7 and the verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. There's the Lord standing upon a wall that is made with a plumb line, and he has a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. So this vision of Amos and the plumb line, and the Lord standing upon the wall with a plumb line in his hand. What is a plumb line? Well, anyone who is involved in construction here knows what a plumb line is. A plumb line is a tool that is used by masons, by stonemasons and builders to build walls straight and true. It helps them see the wall brick by brick. As they add the brick to the wall, they use this plumb line, string and the weight to guide them as they add the bricks to make sure that the wall is going up straight and true. It's a standard of measurement, if you like, to make sure the construction of the wall is correct, straight and true. And Amos here presents a vision of God setting a plumb line among his people. And there was a famine of the word of God and desolation, and yet the Lord said, I am setting a plumb line among my people. The standard of measurement is the word of God. And it will guide us. It will keep us straight and true. It will regulate our life. By it, He will measure us. It's a standard of measurement, if you like. Are we off kilter? Are we out of line? Or are we walking in truth and in love? By the plumb line of Scripture, God will measure what we believe, what we hold to. There's that measurement of faith of what we believe and of what we practice, what we do, our conduct, even as we've been reading in 1 John. And God will measure us. He will measure men and women and their devotion by His standard, the standard of His Word. By His Word and not by the opinions of men. He will always judge us in truth and righteousness according to His Word of truth and righteousness, not the opinions of men. And more so by His Son. Here's the Lord God standing upon a wall made by a plumb line. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, and He communicates to us all that God is. And we will be measured by our relationship to Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. And by none other. By our relationship to Him and none else. He is our only hope. He communicates the truth of God to men. He demonstrates to us our need, showing us our own sinful nature, because the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows us things as they really are. As you look in the mirror, you see things as they really are. You see what needs to be improved and corrected. And therefore, as God shows us our sinful nature, He shows us also our need of the Savior, of Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God, the plumb line of Scripture, must be our guide to keep us right, to keep us in the straight and the narrow way. But you know, love and truth, that's the right balance. They go hand in hand. It must needs be. There must be this foundation grounded upon the authoritative Word of God. But I also want you to understand it cannot be cold truth. Orthodoxy without love. Paul said, speak the truth in love. When you think of the word orthodox, the word orthodox comes from two Greek words meaning right belief or right opinion. And so when we think about orthodox Christianity, it points to the basic beliefs held by the church that are taught in the Word of God, the Bible. The fundamental truths of the Bible that cannot be denied. And if one should deny those truths, that person hath not God, is not a Christian. It's the truth upon which genuine Christianity is founded. Now, there are many truths which we hold to dear, but if you look over for a quick summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's orthodox Christianity. You cannot deny those truths. Christ died. He died for our sins. He died according to the Scriptures. He rose again. He conquered death, the grave. He ascended up on high according to the Scriptures. Those are fundamental truths. If you deny those truths, you do not know the Lord. Jesus is God. He became man. He took a body. In that body, He atoned for man's sin by His death on the cross. He rose again in power over the grave, confirming His deity, His power, according to the Scriptures. And the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's orthodox Christianity, right belief, because it is the Word of God. And you know, the early New Testament church, they discovered in the first century, at the end of the first century, how that those truths were being attacked. And subtle errors were coming in. Gnostics were coming from even within the church and denying the truth. And there is a need to establish truth because enemies rise up against the truth. Heresies begin to creep into the church. And so there was a need to establish the truth for creeds and for confessions even. We know the Word of God is true. We confirm the Word of God. We establish the truth. We must know what we believe if we are going to share it with other people. There must be conviction about the truth. We must be convinced of the truth. But there also must be compassion for souls. We must know what we believe and be prepared to share that truth with other people. Speak the truth in love. And you know, that's the real challenge for us. We might have a head knowledge. We know the Word of God. We know the truth. But being fellow helpers of the truth, having a good report of men and of the truth itself, presenting our case before men that they would receive it, and we would not be a stumbling block to them in the way. And that's a challenge for us. As Paul said, speak the truth in love. And I was reminded of that this week, past week, when a Jehovah's Witness came to my door. And he's sincere, and he's earnest, and he's well-dressed, shirt and tie, and presenting a message, God's view of smoking. Thinking to myself, that's not the issue. Yes, we are to care for our bodies. And then I had to control myself and tell him, what about the soul of man? And reason with him in a calm and logical manner and not lose your temper. And so often we do that, especially when we're attacked or when the truth of God is under attack. Paul said, speak the truth in love. And Peter said, be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. How? With meekness and with fear. A reasoned, logical, calm response that presents the truth in a right manner and with a right attitude. Sometimes, this is the challenge, we have a tendency to get hot-headed and bothered when men come with ridiculous arguments against the truth. We've all been there, I'm sure you've been there. But are we really more concerned about winning an argument or winning a debate and saving face, saving our own reputation, more so than presenting truth in a dignified and gracious way, regardless of the sarcasm, regardless of the attack, regardless of the scornful way in which men come against us? Presenting Christ, not losing our temper or doing harm to the cause, but as fellow helpers of the truth, presenting a good case for Christianity, for Christ. It must be love and truth always. Conviction, yes, with compassion. Zeal and knowledge, truth and love. And it's important then for us, finally, to abide in the truth. If you look back to 2 John, verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Holding on to Christ, abiding, continuing, remaining, dwelling in the truth. Letting it shape us and guard us and guide us in the way that we should go. Giving us wisdom. It's that departure from the truth. That's where problems come. When we lose our love for the truth, we lose our zeal, we lose our way, and we're vulnerable then to the attacks of the adversary. When we do not strap on the belt of truth, When we do not walk according to the plumb line of Scripture, we're more susceptible to believe the devil's lies. And our adversary is always at work. What is his plan, his motive, his aim? Is always to undermine the Word of God, causing doubt and questioning and denying the truth of God and taking us away from the truth, that we would be deceived. You read of Diotrephes, who lost his focus in the third letter in verse 9. He loved to have the preeminence among them and received not true believers. He was setting himself up and he lost his way. Wasn't that love for others? That love for self was preeminent. And he was taking charge. He was taking control. He was taking over and rejecting those who were endeavoring to go on with the Lord. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. You think of Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's distracted, taken away from the truth. And if we're not loving the truth, then we're in danger of leaving it. If we're not loving the truth, we will depart from it. And be susceptible to replace the truth with the devil's lie. As we read in Romans chapter 1, there were those who exchanged the truth for a lie. But walking in truth demands a life of obedience to the revealed will of God. You will know the truth in Christ. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Christ is the key. We know that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Christ said, but by me, the incarnate Word, the living Word. The secret of loving in truth is to abide in the love of God, and the love of God is made manifest in Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God. We were naturally devoid of love for God, but God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to make known to men the love of God. Herein is love. Here's a definition of love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, to make atonement. Is your love for Jesus evident today by your commitment to obey the truth, to walk in the light of God? I trust it is. That you will prosper spiritually, knowing God's blessing as you abide in Christ, abide in His Word. That the Word would have an effect upon your thinking as you read it, as you study it. You would be filled with this awesome respect and love for the Word of God, the Word of life, that you would confirm it. It would shape your thinking, your worldview as you go out into a world that is dying, lost, dead in trespasses and in sin. You'd be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you, in meekness and fear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful for your word, your revealed will, Lord, that you would think upon us, the God of creation, who's made this universe, has formed the sun, the moon, and the stars, and yet we would have to say, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? Lord, that you would come down in such a way to reveal yourself to us, giving us your word, preserving us, that we would be taught of God. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us according to your truth. Lord, may the Spirit of God come even now, the Spirit of truth, who leads into truth, and comforts through the Scriptures, draw souls, draw us each and every one closer to yourself. Save those who are outside of Christ today. And Lord, we pray, breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. We would love what thou dost love and do
what thou wouldst have us do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.